Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus, Lord. Not just that He is, though He has always been, and we are all created, everything that was created through Him, O God. And thank you, Father, for His work in dying on the cross in our place, Father. Lord, I ask that this morning you would give us belief. Belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God, our Savior. I pray, Father God, that any lukewarm spirit within us, Lord, that you would crucify it. That you would bring forth from us, Lord, love for you, for one another, passion for Christ, O Lord God. That we would know you, Lord, and we would go forth from here with the love of Jesus on our lips and on our hands to everyone we meet, that the world may know you, Lord Jesus, through us. I pray in this time, Father God, that you would open our eyes and ears to see and hear Jesus, Father, whether for the first time or in renewing us, O Lord God, drawing us again, our wandering hearts to you, Father. So, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to be at work now. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. I want you to stop for a minute and ponder. Who do you think Jesus is? As you think about Jesus, we probably do very little of that. We get into these patterns. We come to church. We may read our Bibles. We may pray. We know that this is Holy Week, so we know that there'll be some palms. And then later in the week, there'll be a few more services. And then there's this really early, early thing that goes on next Sunday. And then there's food. And then we gather together again and we'll worship. Crazy as it seems, in the midst of all of this, we can lose Jesus. Who do you think Jesus is? As you stop and think about the nature, the character, the person of Jesus, what do you think of? Who is He? I believe the Scriptures, the purpose of Scripture is to reveal Jesus to us, to teach us and show us and have us fall in love with Him and to bow down before Him and to worship Him. In our passage this morning, will, I hope, by the working of God's Spirit in us right now, continue that process and help us with that, of seeing and knowing more and more who Jesus is. The Scriptures here are shouting out the name of Jesus. Not just the syllables, not just five letters, But who He is. And not just so we know in our heads, but so that it can call us to a response in light of who He is. Who do you think Jesus is? Turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. This morning, God willing, we will look through, we will study through verses 23 to 32 in Matthew chapter 21. The beginning of chapter 21 began on the original Palm Sunday, on the first day of the week, as Jesus, with a triumphal entry, came into Jerusalem for His final week before His death. Between chapter 21 and His crucifixion in the book of Matthew, We have a lot of teaching Jesus does during this week. And if we look at the book of Mark, which puts this week for us pretty nicely in a sequential order, we see that the events that we'll look at this morning appear probably to have happened on Tuesday of that week, of that holy week, of that final week. He goes about in and out of Jerusalem, in and out of the temple to do a lot of teaching, and eventually to celebrate the Passover and then to be arrested. We've seen the past few weeks here, well, there's been a series chapter 21 opens with the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. Then there's the series of three passages. He's in the temple where he overturns the money tables and he gets angry at the hypocrisy he sees, because he sees people looking like they're worshiping God. On the outside, they look like they worship God, but their hearts are not believing, trusting, loving, obeying, worshiping God. Then we saw last week the fig tree incident, where he judges the fig tree, not just because he was angry or he was petty, but as a sign. The problem with the fig tree was it had leaves but no fruit. And when it has leaves, it's supposed to have fruit in some varying form. Maybe just starting off, but they're supposed to go together. And he's showing, as an example, by the fig tree, judgment's coming if you just look like you're a worshiper of God, a Christian on the outside, but your heart really isn't true. If you're not really believing in Christ and producing fruit in keeping with the righteousness of God, judgment comes if you're just outside looking like you're a Christian. This morning's passage, he goes back into the temple, and he's going to once again call out false belief, false worship of God that looks externally like people are loving God. And he's going to close it up with a parable for this morning. Who do we think Jesus is? Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 23. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he'll ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of these two sons did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." This is God's word. There's a call in this for all of us to believe in Jesus. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God, our Savior, that He died on the cross to forgive our sins, and for us to trust Him with our whole hearts, not just to have the outside appearance, but to believe in Jesus and so to follow Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Believe in Jesus. Passage starts this morning with the chief priests and the elders questioning Jesus. They ask Him a question. They've seen Him coming in and out of the temple court. They've seen Him healing people. And they say, by what authority are you doing this? Where did you get this authority from? What right do you have to come in here and teach? What right do you have to come in here and reach out to the poor and to the sick and to heal them? Where's that coming from? What's this all about? Now, it's interesting who they're talking about here. If you see there in verse 23, Matthew is not calling out that this was the conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay? This is a slightly different, sometimes overlapping, but different group when he's saying that it was the chief priests and it was the elders. These probably would have been not so much the rabbis as it would have been the important families in Jerusalem, part of the temple, as everyone would have been who was Jewish in Jerusalem, and that they would have been prominent people in positions of influence, power, and authority. So really, their questioning of Him probably isn't so much a theological one as it's a political one. Be like someone who's really important in a church or in a company or in an organization who has a lot of authority and a lot of, unfortunately at times, political pull. And they're seeing someone else seem to have some influence in the organization and not particularly liking that. And so really wanting to confront that and question that and find out what's going on here. We don't like the way things are going here. But again, not from a theological standpoint. They saw in Jesus a rival for their power, for their authority. And so they come to Him and say, by what authority are you doing these things? Now Jesus returns them and He stuns them and stops them with a return question, verses 24 and 25. This is very rabbinic. This is the way often that rabbis would discuss and debate an issue, is you kind of go question, 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 question. You don't necessarily answer a question directly. You have a whole process of going back and forth of asking questions. It's very Socratic also. Socrates would be famous for doing this, not so much in a dialogue form. He was more in a monologue form. But with the rabbis, there would be great debate going back and forth, and you would do this often by posing questions or giving parables or giving certain examples and things to carry your message and carry the teaching forward. Jesus isn't just avoiding the question here. He's not just being annoying or being difficult. He's not just trying to stick it to Him. He's also not trying to keep Himself from going on the record. He's very much is getting to the heart of the question. You want to understand authority? You want to understand where that comes from? At the root of that question is, who do we believe Jesus is? Because His authority wasn't given to Him by another. It embodies Him. Because He and He alone is God. Everyone else, all other authority, is derived. Not Jesus. So while they may or may not have really been asking a theological question, I suspect not, as I said earlier, but it's not explicit in the text. He's getting to the heart of the matter of authority. Authority, is when you're talking to Jesus, is a question of who is He? And so He comes back to them, and what He's asking in His question is, do you believe God? And He's going back to the preaching of John the Baptist. and really saying, do you believe what he preached? Because he preached that I am God. Jesus is God, not me. Jesus is God. And if you don't believe John, then you don't believe me, and there's going to be no further revelation for you. If you've rejected already the Word of God spoken to you from John the Baptist, there's no further revelation. So he says to them, I'll ask you one question. You answer me. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? Was John a liar? Or did John speak for God? Were his words God's words? Because John testified that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Well, the chief priests and the elders, in their internal discussion and then their response to Jesus, show that their belief in God is an outside-only belief. It's not a heart-transformed belief. It's an external belief, because they're showing that they do not believe God. Verse 25, the second part of verse 25. They discussed among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, then he'll say, why didn't we believe him, John? But if we say from men, we're afraid of the people. Because the people believed that John was a prophet from God. There's so many levels here. Jesus' response, his question back to them, is brilliant. Absolutely stunning. He's getting to the heart of the matter of who am I, and he's getting to it in a way that reveals the problem of believing, or the problem of lack of belief, that is embodied within the chief priests and elders. What's keeping them from believing? Two things, really. First of all, just a blatant disbelief of what John preached from God, the Word of God. And secondly, they are scared of the people. Meaning, they are more concerned about their position and influence, possibly affluence, than they are about the truth. They are not willing to make a stand for truth from God if it means they may get some type of suffering. Some type of backlash. Maybe death. Maybe it would be as bad as that. Maybe they would just be ridiculed. And so they, like so many of us do on a daily basis, they fear people more than they fear God. They are more concerned with people's thoughts than with God's thoughts. They discuss among themselves and they say, boy, we can't really give an answer here. We're trapped. If we give an answer to Jesus' question, we are either going to show our lack of belief or we're going to be in trouble with the people. Therefore, we're going to plead the fifth. We're going to decline to answer. Thank you very much. And Jesus now comes back to them, comes back at them saying, then I'm not going to answer your question. He already has answered the question. That you should have believed John, who spoke from God and spoke concerning me, Jesus, that I am God, that I'm the Messiah. And so the authority question is, I am God. The authority comes from me, Jesus is saying. But also, I think, in the neither will I answer your question. So first, he's already answered the question with the question he asked back to them. But second, I think there's a subtle picture there, like the fig tree. Therefore, if you won't step out and believe, no more revelation for you. I'm not going to tell you more. I'm not going to reveal more about who I am. You've taken the revelation from God and you've said, I don't believe it. Give me more. Tell me more. Why? You didn't believe God's Word. You didn't believe His revelation. So there's a subtle judgment picture here in Jesus saying, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. You should have known if you believe the Word of God. And because you don't believe, no more. Jesus then goes right in, according to Matthew here, and gives them a parable. There's no introductory, there's no and then, or later on, or the next day. It just goes right into it. Just keeps speaking. And Jesus tells the parable of two sons. Man has two sons and tells them one at a time. It tells them to go into the vineyard and work. The first son says, I will not. But then goes and obeys. The second son says, yeah, Dad, I'll do it. Don't worry about it. I'll go. And then disobeys. So both cases we have words, and the actions were the opposite of the words. Now, Jesus is, I don't believe, encouraging us to say one thing and do something different. I think that's the point of the parable here. But he speaks and says, of these two sons, which one did his father's will? And he's asking this to the Pharisees. And even the Pharisees, I'm not sorry, not Pharisees, the chief priests and the elders, grudgingly maybe, seeing again the trap that they're kind of being brought into by Jesus here, they say, the first one, of course, obviously. Even though he said, I'm not going to go. He went, and in doing so, did his father's will. And the picture here is of what we say and what we look like on the outside isn't what matters. It's the inside. Now, again, this is one point Jesus is making. Our inside and outside should match and should be mirrored, and that once our insides are transformed by believing in Jesus, then our lifetime between that moment and either when Jesus comes back or He takes us to heaven, takes us, kills us, you know what I mean, when our life ends, well, kind of, I mean, it is His hand, right? That we're in the process then of growing in our outside, growing in our fruit and our righteousness and our holiness there, but the inside. So if we just sit here and say, oh, praise the Lord, praise God, yep, God's so good, and oh, it's good to be here in church, and let's pray and have these eloquent prayers, but that in my heart I am judging and saying, oh, I can't believe it. Can you look at that person? What did that person do? Oh, you believe that person? What are they doing in this? And that, look at the way they're dressed, and look what they're saying, and look what they're living, and look what they're... That our words mean nothing. They mean nothing. That's not our Father's will. It's not saying that having the things we do are what saves us. No, that's the point. What saves us is having our heart changed. Not by what we do, but by believing in Jesus. Jesus, my heart is sinful. I need you to come and give me a new heart. I can't do it myself. And only you can, Jesus, because you died on the cross and paid the price for my bad heart. Believing in Jesus. Jesus calls out, to close this passage, a really powerful and dangerous and scandalous truth. He's speaking to these very apparently religious, blessed by God people. And he says, You are not doing the Father's will, God's will. You are not worshiping God. Instead, who is? Who has heard the Word of God and believed? These horrible, immoral, nasty people who we wouldn't like. The tax collectors and the prostitutes. They heard John preach and they repented and believed and they turned to God. And they are coming into the kingdom through righteousness, through belief in Christ. They're having their lives transformed. They believe. And you religious people saw it and scorned them and didn't believe the Word of God. Just kept on the outside looking all prim and proper and clean and saying your prayers in the proper tone and carrying the right kinds of Bibles, doing the right types of service. But your hearts were dead because you didn't believe that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah. I mean, he's speaking truthfully about the tax collectors and prostitutes. It's also, it just would have been scandalous to them. Everything about them would have looked like the opposite of God followers. He's calling out hypocrisy, false worship, false belief in God that just is on the outside and doesn't have a changed heart. Who do we think Jesus is? Is he our get out of jail free card? Is he the one we say, well, if I say the right prayer and I believe that he exists and he's real, like I believe, this chair is real and exists, then when I die, I won't go to hell, I'll go to heaven. All right, sign me up. Check that off. Thank you very much. Like buying insurance or life insurance or something like that. Is that who Jesus is? This means to the end of we don't want to go to hell, so we're just going to kind of use him? Is he someone that we look at for having some good teaching, and if we would just all follow these good principles, it'd really be a better society, and we'd have a better country if we just returned to sticking to these biblical models and listening to what Jesus said as our example? Or is he who he proclaimed to be on Palm Sunday as he rode into Jerusalem? We catch the hypocritical picture right there in the triumphal entry. Jesus riding on a donkey, fulfillment of the Zechariah 9 prophecy, which said God would send his king to destroy all of God's enemies, and the king would defeat all the armies, not with a sword, but with peace. As he rode into Jerusalem, the very picture itself on the donkey declaring, I am the Messiah, I am the king. And the whole crowd shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. A messianic shout. What would we have thought if we were in the crowd on that triumphal entry on that day, on what we celebrate today as Palm Sunday? What would you have thought listening to the crowds? If you were standing there seeing all these throngs of people, I wonder, we've been pulled aside by a reporter and said, so tell us about what's going on here. And tell us, who are these crowds? Who are these people? What are they like? What would we have said? These are some very religious, believing people. Listen to them. look how passionate they are for Jesus. Listen to what they're saying. They're saying He's the Messiah. These people believe Jesus is the Messiah, and they are backing it up with their lives, their bodies, publicly declaring this. Wow. And then later that week, and again, you know, it's not clear if it's the same people that, you know, whoever, you know, but just as the picture here of Jesus being welcomed into Jerusalem with shouts of, "You are the Messiah," and later in that week, He's killed, He's executed. There's a picture of hypocrisy there, of missing who Jesus is, even though it looked like everyone was on board with Jesus, believing who He is. Do we worship Jesus only on the outside? Do we do these things? Do we come here because our parents do and it's right and it's good and it's what our parents did, or it's what we think we're supposed to be doing, and we sure don't want to go to hell, so, you know, we need to kind of get some Jesus in us here and get into the Bible a little bit? And or are we gathering here because we are desperate to know more of Jesus? Because we know He is our King. He is the Messiah. And that we want to worship Him and love Him and adore Him more and more and more. You see, Jesus, we asked in the beginning, who is Jesus, right? Who do you think He is? And He is declaring to us and offering us the opportunity to believe or to reject Him. He is saying and declaring and proclaiming, "I'm the King of all the universe. And I came on purpose to die in your place." Because you were going to hell apart from someone coming to save you. Your King who made you, your King who cast the stars, every one, into their places and just says to the stars, "You will go here today." The one who formed every stone and pebble and blade of grass and knows every insect. The God, the King, who created every species and every molecule that exists everywhere, has said, "I loved you so much that I will be the one to pay the price for your sin. I will go to the cross and die for you because I love you. I want you to be my child." That's who Jesus is. And He tells you that today and says, "Come to Me. Believe in Me. Don't just look like it on the outside. Don't just go through the motions. Give Me your heart. Come and believe in Me. And I will make you born again. I will make you My child, and I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never turn My back on you. Come and believe." Do we worship God? Do we worship Jesus only on the outside? Or do we believe? Friends, believe in Jesus. He is Lord, our ability to deceive ourselves is profound. So all I ask now, Lord, is that You open our eyes to see ourselves. That, Father, you would show us, Lord, whether we are only externally looking like your followers, or whether our hearts are truly converted by believing in Jesus. And I would just ask that you, God, would not let one of us go throughout our day now without believing in you, Lord Jesus. This is not something we can do by ourselves. We can't even believe in you by ourselves. You must do that work too, O God. So come, Father, in your power, and save us. Not because we deserve it. No. It is completely your free gift, your grace, your mercy. For the sake of your name, O Lord God, would you save us? It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.